So we begin our look into the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians today. Last week we talked about the background of the Thessalonian church, which we find in the book of Acts in chapter 17. I want to begin today by asking a question, and I'll just let you know before I ask the question, it's a bit of a trick question. Who is the light of the world? Good answer. It's not the only answer, though. We say it is Jesus, who said himself, "I am the light of the world." And you can check that out in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12. But Jesus also said, "It is us." Matthew 5:14. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So there's sort of a double answer here. And this answer that Jesus gives when he says we are the light of the world points to our God-given lighthouse purpose. We are to shine the light. What light? Important question. And one that I think churches tend to confuse a little bit. Here is good faith. Jesus is the light. And we believe in Jesus the light by the light of Jesus. We would go so far as to say we believe in Jesus and that he is the light of the world because he is the light of the world and because his light has shone on us. Absent that light shining for us, we don't believe those things. Good faith. Here's good practice. We shine the light of Jesus into the world because he has given us his light. Faith and practice work together according to God's design and plan and call and purpose. Faith and practice work together. The more assured we are that Jesus is the light, the brighter we shine as his light in his world. And the brighter we shine as Jesus' light in the world, the more assured we are that Jesus is the light. As our faith and practice move forward together, we grow in assurance of our lighthouse purpose. By God's wisdom, by God's design, by God's call, faith and practice and assurance all work together. And we're going to see these promises in action as we begin reading about the first century church begun in the important Macedonian city of Thessalonica. And as we do so, I pray that together we see some of that light that Jesus is shining on us, and we see that this is true. An undeniable realization and assurance of our lighthouse purpose comes with an unwavering identification of the light. Hear the word of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you once again for your word, for the light that you shine on us through the things that you have caused to be shared and remembered and written down and read again and again and considered and meditated on and responded to this very present day and to this very place. Lord, we pray that your word would do its work. We thank you for the work your word will do for us here today. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit, and we ask for that supernatural illumination that we need as we consider your truth and your guidance for us. And we pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen. So first, I want us to see the lighthouse. We talked about our lighthouse purpose. It's really become kind of a theme for us here at Covenant. You can pick up one of those magnets to put on your refrigerator that says our church name and some information that has a lighthouse on it. It's become a favorite image for us. It really was the image that I think God used to get me here 20-something years ago, when Danelle and I drove around the corner, coming down into this little valley, and we saw this little church, and we saw the tower with the cross on it, and it looked to me like a lighthouse. And I said, and God said to me, let's be a part of this church shining the light of the gospel to people here in Reno and wherever God has us to shine. And so it really is that image that I sort of have been married to all these years as to who we are and what we're doing here at Covenant, this little lighthouse. In fact, I wrote a little fairy tale story. Some of you have probably picked it up in times past. I've actually preached this fairy tale story. I'm not going to do that today, but I made a few extra copies. If you want a copy of my The Leaky Little Lighthouse story, there's a few copies out on the counter in the foyer out there. You can grab one. If we run out, we'll print more. But let's see the lighthouse here in this text and in this church in Thessalonica. The Thessalonian Christians accomplishing their purpose. Here we're going to see practice and assurance going hand in hand. Verse 3, I think, is quite significant. And the things that Paul says that he prays and things that he remembers and the things that he reminds the Thessalonian church about. First, this word work. I remember your work in my prayers. Work in Greek is this word ergon, from which we get words like ergonomics and things like that, which have to do with something that displays itself in activity, a power that displays itself in activity of any kind. So this idea of work is something that's being done in activity. It's not potential. It's actually something that's seen as people do something. Ergon, energy. Ergonomics. Paul to the Thessalonians, remembering their work in his prayers and reminding them of this in the letter that he writes to them, in part to assure them that they're on the right track, to assure them in their faith. He says, basically, look what you are doing. Look at the work that you are doing. And then he remembers their labor. And again, we might think of this as sort of a synonymous sort of word, but it is a different word in Greek, kapos. And if you want to know what this word really is about, think of how we use it related to women and birth. different sort of thing, right? I mean, it's work, but it has to do with a state of discomfort or distress, difficulty, hard work, toil. So in a sense, with this word, there's a little bit of an advance. Not only look at the work that you're doing, but look at the effort that you are making in this work. This ain't easy stuff that you're doing. It is stressful. It is difficult. It's hard. It's toilsome. And yet you're doing it. Look, your labor. And then the third thing that he remembers is their steadfastness. That's the way our ESV translates it. It's endurance is the way the NIV translates it. It's another Greek word, hypomone. And this has to do with the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. Patience, perseverance, endurance, steadfastness. And so here Paul again, sort of perhaps advancing on these other two words. There's a moving forward with these words that he mentions in to the Thessalonians and wants to encourage them by. Look at what you're doing. Look at the hard work, the effort that you're putting into it. And finally, look at the way that you keep going and going. Way before the Energizer Bunny. He's saying, not only are you doing work, but you're doing hard work. It takes a lot of effort. And you keep going and going and going in it. Your practice, the things you're doing. I'm remembering these things, Paul says, and I want you to remember them. And I want this to bring you a sense of assurance in your faith in Jesus Christ. Not seeing the lighthouse. So, seeing the light now. Also from verse 3. And here we're going to look at the marriage of faith and practice. What they're doing is married to the things that they believe and the one in whom they trust. What does he say? I remember your work of faith. Actually, the NIV, I think I gave you the NIV translation in the front of your bulletin. They actually spell it out a little better. Your work produced by faith is the way the NIV translates it. Where does this work come from? Why are you doing it? Because you have faith. It's the work you're doing because of your faith. It comes from your faith. Labor. Your labor produced by or your labor of love. Why are you working in such difficult circumstances? Why are you putting so much effort into this? Because of love. This is motivating you. This is fueling this effort that you are putting out. And then finally, where does this steadfastness and endurance come from? Endurance of hope. Hope. Why do you keep going and going? Because you know, because you believe, because you trust that there is something really good ahead, something really good on the other side of this. Hope. And all of these things, faith, love, and hope. By the way, have we heard those three words together somewhere else? And now abide these three. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You remember, it's a famous verse. And now abide these three. Faith, hope, and love. Another letter from Paul, this time to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But the greatest of these is love, right? But these three words together, like, these are the three things that matter. These are the three things that last. Faith, hope, and love. And here they are again, motivating the Thessalonian church to do what it does, to put effort into it, and to keep going in it. Where do all of these come from? Well, in labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would suggest that phrase, in our Lord Jesus Christ, that attaches clearly to the word hope, also attaches to love and to faith. Where does this faith, love, and hope come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. You have hope in Jesus Christ. You have love in Jesus Christ. You have faith in Jesus Christ. It is in Him, it is toward Him, and it is from Him. Jesus is the light. Work producing faith in and for our Lord Jesus Christ. Labor producing love in and for and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Steadfastness producing hope in and for and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the source for the Thessalonians of these motivating realities that are manifesting themselves in their good practice, their good work. Jesus Christ is the light that fuels the lighthouse and is the light that the lighthouse has to shine out with. Very important for us to remember. And here's what the light shows, according to this passage, the enlightenment, if you will. First of all, what Paul knows. What does Paul know? What is Paul assured of himself that he shares here? Verse 4. Here we're talking about the marriage of faith and assurance. So we've seen practice and assurance. We've seen faith and practice. And now we're seeing faith and assurance. So what does Paul know? Paul knows that God has chosen the Thessalonian believers. And Paul knows that God loves the Thessalonian believers. How does he know this? By faith, hope, and love from Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you. Why does he know this? He tells us, because the gospel came to them not just in words. This is not just an interesting story that they've heard, not just words that sound kind of nice, but the gospel came to them, he says, in power. Leon Morris, in his commentary on Thessalonians, says this: eloquence is not the explanation of its effectiveness. They haven't received the gospel because Paul said it so well. They've received the gospel because it has come to them with the Holy Spirit and with power. Paul could be saying it not so well at all, and they still would have gotten it. The quote from Anders Nygren, actually from his commentary on Romans, where he says this: the gospel is not the presentation of an idea, but the operation of a power. This relates back to what I think I shared last week from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the thematic statement for the whole book of Romans. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man will live by faith. That's a theme statement. It speaks of the gospel not as just an interesting idea, not as a presentation of a concept or a way of looking at things, but the operation of a power. When the gospel comes, it comes with power. Good thing for us to remember. The power is in the gospel. We don't have to coat the gospel with our own goodness beyond our own, pretending like we're better than we are. Frankly, I think that coating is a detraction rather than an asset. People know who you are, and they're just waiting to cry out, "Hypocrite!" They'll do it before you even show it. Let it go. Hey, it ain't about me. I'm not saving anybody. The truth of the matter is, if God in Jesus Christ can save a goofball like me, that's what you need to know. He could do it for you too. The power is in the gospel. They received it in Thessalonica in those 3 weeks with power and with full conviction. This is the human response. It came with power and they received it with full conviction. Yep, this is it. I believe it. Paul knows these things because of how the gospel came to them and because they are accomplishing their purpose. Paul knows these things because he sees their work produced by faith and their labor produced by love and their steadfastness produced by hope. He's seeing it in operation. And here's what the Thessalonians know, verses 5 and 6. Paul says this, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." You know us. They know the kind of men Paul and his colleagues are, faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Not a whole lot of other logical reasons why they're there, having been beaten up and thrown out of various other towns prior to this. And in the process of being thrown out of town here and eventually beaten up in other places, they're faithful followers of Christ, men who maintain the truth of Jesus, hold to their convictions, and remain faithful even in affliction. And Paul says, "You became imitators of us." Why do they know about Paul and his colleagues' character? Because Paul is worthy to imitate because Jesus is worthy to imitate. And that's what Paul is doing. Oh, you keep loving in the midst of affliction and bad treatment by the very people that you are trying to help by sharing the gospel? Sounds like Jesus. "And you became imitators of us," Paul says, "and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Paul is acting kind of like Jesus in these things among the Thessalonians, and that helps them to know what kind of a man Paul is. Jesus faithfully followed his Father's will, always. Jesus showed the truth, lived in love, and remained faithful even in affliction. Hanging on the cross, what did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they really don't know what they're doing." And even in affliction, Jesus knew the joy of his Holy Spirit that transcends earthly pain and strife. From Hebrews 12, verse 2, "Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Finally, let's take a look at what the light does. The Thessalonian lighthouse on display here at the beginning of this little letter. It's about the result of the light of good faith and good practice. Purpose realized and assured. Here we see faith, practice, and assurance working together. We're told that the newly begun Thessalonian church, and Paul is writing just a few months after he was there, this brand new Thessalonian church, quote, "became an example to all the believers, near and far." Paul says he doesn't even need to repeat what everybody is saying about them. He doesn't need to tell them about what happened between them. Everybody else is talking about it. It is widely known, apparently by friend and foe alike, because we see how the opponents are responding, how they, the Thessalonians, received Paul and his message, and so Jesus and his salvation. It strikes me, as I think about these things in our day and age and in our culture and as a church in America in 2019, authentic churches don't need to promote themselves, brand themselves, market themselves. We are truly the light of the world Jesus called us to be when the light we are sharing isn't ourselves, but Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Authentic churches need to remain faithful, maintain the truth of Jesus, and follow Him. If it will help His cause, God will see to it that people talk about them. But I don't think it's the job of the church to make that happen. It's the job of the church to be faithful and to shine the light that isn't us, but is Jesus Christ. Here's an idea. If you're wondering, well, how do we do that? Here's an idea for you. I'm going to try this, I think. You don't know till you get there, but I'm going to try. When someone asks you what church you go to, don't give them our address or mention our programs or name the pastor and some positive characteristic about him, if you can come up with one. Simply say, oh, what church do I go to? The one that worships and follows Jesus Christ. Would you like to hear about Him? Try that. They can look up the address for themselves. Now, the Thessalonian church then also exemplified the fulfillment of God's purpose for His people. And I'm going to go down the list really quickly. We see in them how we are to remain faithful and follow Jesus. It's a great example in just a few verses. Verse 9, for they themselves, meaning people from all around, they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's a mouthful. That's what they're doing. Lighthouse shining. They turn to God. They put their trust in the one who is the living and true God. They said, we're going to trust in God. But more than that, they turned to God from idols. They turned away from the false gods of their culture, the imaginary or created things which pretend to give meaning to our lives and demand our time and attention and worship. We don't have time to go into this. This could be a whole sermon here, obviously. But let me just ask you this, and I want a verbal response this time. Do we have idols in our culture today?
Yes.
Thank you. You're pretty clear about that, right? The Thessalonian church turned away from those to the living God. Says, you know what? I'm not going to live for those. I'm not going to put my hope in those. I'm not going to believe the promises that those false gods give to me because they never can deliver on those promises. Your life will be fulfilled if you have financial security, for example. If you have financial security, you will be taken care of. Thank you for playing our game. You lose, right? You'll be secure for a while. Hey, it's okay. I mean, God, if God blesses us with means to enjoy the lives we enjoy, I am not speaking against that. But if you put your hope in that, let me just share the famous phrase, ya can't take it with you. That's true. He who dies with the most toys still dies. And his toys offer no answer. All right, enough of that. They turn to God from idols. Still more, they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They began in earnest to make the purposes of God and their own purposes one and the same. That's difficult, but it's so good. And they were apparently willing to pay the high price demanded in their day for this commitment, suffering great persecution from those around them. They adopted a new view of the world that rightly and wisely put Jesus at the center of things. He's the light. Verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven. They reoriented their lives in hope with wide eyes toward a certain and promising future. Rather than reveling in the irrecoverable past or lamenting the fragile and disappointing present. They began living in expectation of Jesus' return, counting on his goodness and power to make everything come out right. Whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. They affirmed Jesus' resurrection, history's central and most significant event. They trusted in Jesus as their Savior, by whose completed work they would be delivered into life eternal and from God's rightful wrath against sin and evil. And finally, by doing these things, the Thessalonians shined out to all the world. Like, and I'm quoting Donald Baker here from the front of your bulletin, like a lighthouse standing in a dark and dangerous spot, flashing its message of warning and pointing to safe harbor. So I began with a question. Let me conclude with a question. How well do we resemble what Paul says here about the church in Thessalonica? We aren't enduring the same kind of pressure and persecution, at least not yet. Have we truly turned to God? Have we truly turned to God from idols? Are we truly and courageously and joyfully serving the living and true God instead? What kind of worldview informs and inspires our beliefs, values, and behaviors? Is it the one with Jesus at the center of things? The one where he is raised from the dead, delivers us from eternal death to everlasting life, and returns in his time to put everything right? How shiny are we as a lighthouse of God's presence, power, goodness, truth, and love? We're going to answer these questions by our faith and by our practice. And in answering these questions, I hope and pray we are going to become more solid in our assurance of our faith in Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your word that comforts us and challenges us, for your presence with us, for the guidance that you provide, which sometimes we feel and sometimes we see, but so often we don't, and yet it is still there with us and for us. Lord, I pray that you would continue to draw us into yourself, that we would be drawn into you in terms of holding fast to the truth that you reveal, which is real truth, and that we would move in courage in the ways that you have for us, that our practice would match our faith. And Lord, that you would continue to assure us of who you are, of what you have done and what you are doing for us and in us and through us. And that we together here, even at Little Covenant Presbyterian Church, would shine out with your power the light that is Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.